Here at Bible class today and listening on KFUO, and we are at Acts 23, verse 12. All right, after the trial at the Sanhedrin, then it says, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So this was their plot. Of course, the Sanhedrin was divided between Sadducees and Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee, so it's fairly certain that the Pharisees were not a part of this. It was the Sadducees that made this plot. Now, verse 16. Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. We get a couple of very small glimpses into Paul's family in the scriptures. We know that he was from Tarsus, and we know that because he was a Roman citizen, his father was most likely a Roman citizen. But we also know that Paul was a Pharisee, and probably so was his father. This is the first mention we have of a sister. There are passages that Paul expresses where he said he had lost everything, and some interpret that as Paul's family turned against him when he was proclaiming the gospel. But in this case, this sister is going to be sympathetic towards the Apostle Paul. We don't know why she was in Jerusalem, because the family was from Tarsus. Okay? Now, the son of Paul's sister. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. We have no idea how Paul's nephew heard about this plot. Anything is speculation. It never says why he heard about this. The best we could probably say is an act of God to protect Paul from this ambush. But we don't know how this young man got this information. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand. This kind of tells us this is a pretty young child. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. All right. So the plot has been made known, and the Tribune has listened, right? The Tribune was in enough trouble as it was. He had almost beaten a Roman citizen without a trial. He didn't need any more trouble. If this man, Paul, was a Roman citizen and the Jews killed him while he was in Roman custody, he would be in big trouble. So he's going to get him out of town. That's what he's going to do. All right. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. That would be 9 o'clock. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Now we'll talk more about Felix shortly. So he gives a letter of why he's doing this. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews as was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. It makes it sound like he knew he was a Roman citizen before he rescued him. So he's making himself look real good. Okay? And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or punishment. He does not bring up the fact that the charge they were bringing was a capital punishment offense to the Jews, and that was the charge of desecrating the temple. He doesn't bring that up. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. All right. This is a huge contingency of soldiers. 200 spearmen, 70 horsemen. Huge. Okay. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Caesarea is about 62 miles from Jerusalem. Antipatris is about 35 miles of that journey. Okay? And on the next day, they returned to the barracks. In other words, they left at 9 o'clock that night. And by the next morning, they were there. So it was, they marched for about 9 straight hours. Okay. When they had come to Caesarea, then they went on to Caesarea, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when they learned, or he learned, that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. All right. First of all, he had to figure out if he was the proper judge. And when he found out he was from his area, he decided he was. So that's just standard procedure. Now, let's talk about Felix a little. Felix was from a family of servants. They were considered slaves. But he had a brother. And just because you were considered a slave in the Roman Empire doesn't mean that you did all manual labor. You could be a doctor and be still in the slave class. He had a brother. Okay, Felix had a brother named Paulus. And we know from other sources of history that Paulus was a very influential man in the imperial court. And so because of the influence of his brother, he rose in stature. And in 52 AD, he was made governor, the procurator of this area, which included Jerusalem. Now, during Felix's reign, there were several uprisings. He dealt with them very ruthlessly. A lot of violence and a lot of bloodshed. The Jews complained, and he was actually called to Rome to defend himself. The Roman governor, Roman emperor, was Nero. Okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. At any rate, he was exonerated. But in 60 AD, he was removed from being the governor and the procurator of this area. Okay? He had three wives. First one, we know, was a daughter of Antony and Cleopatra. Okay? He married well. We don't know much about the second one. The third one was indeed the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First, which we will read about, named Drusilla. And from everything we know, she was at this point about 18. So, that's a little about Felix. Talk about Nero in a little bit. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down. That's the same Ananias from the trial of Jesus. Came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had summoned Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation." Suck it up. That's all this is. And it's a lie. I just told you there was all kinds of violence and rebellion going on. So peace is the wrong word to use, but that's what he said. "In every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. We have found this man a plague, actually a pest, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world." Now we'll look at these accusations. Stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. True. True. He did. Thessalonica, southern Galatia. The riot at Ephesus. So there's plenty of evidence there. Okay? All right. Now, next. And is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's the only time this phrase is used describing Christians. Okay? And it comes from Jesus of Nazareth. So those that follow Jesus are Nazarenes. Okay? All right, so that's the next charge. All right? He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. Notice he was not guilty of profaning the temple. The accusation is he tried to, which is false. The Asian Jews who saw Paul in Jerusalem saw him with Gentiles, and they made the assumption that he was going to try to bring them into the temple, but there were no witnesses that he did. Okay? So this is pretty slim. Plus, none of those Asian Jews were there to bear witness, period. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "All right. Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem." Okay? He was only there 12 days. 12 days. "And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city." In other words, he was not in any way, shape, or form stirring up the people. That's the last thing he wanted to do, because the disciples and elders had warned him that there were those teaching that he told people to disregard Moses. He was literally trying to lay low in Jerusalem. He had not done any of these things. But this, okay, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, that is another reference to Christians, okay, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Okay. He's basically saying, the reason I'm here is I teach the resurrection. And by the way, the just and the unjust. When the last day comes, the just rise. And we have this impression that the unjust go down. They rise too. But they rise to punish. Scriptures don't say that the unjust descend. They rise to wrath and punishment. So that is the correct teaching. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, for several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. This is a remarkable passage because this is the only passage in the book of Acts that tells us that Paul brought all those offerings from Asia to Jerusalem. Never mentioned anywhere else. We don't know why, but it's never mentioned anywhere else. But he brought the offering. Okay. While I was doing this, they found me purified. Remember, he went through a 7-day purification without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. In other words, the proper witnesses are not here to support the Jews' accusation. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Okay. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Now, the question becomes, how did Felix have a knowledge of the way? Probably through Drusilla, who was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who had Idumean Jewish family members. So, it's probably from his young wife that he understands this. He put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down. So he's going to ask the tribune, Claudius Lysias, to come down. I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. All right. We never know if Claudius Lysias came. We never know that. Never mentioned. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, see? And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. In other words, faith in Christ was fine. When you start talking about things like ethics, behavior, he don't want any part of that. He wants no part of that. So he became alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. In other words, Felix wanted a bribe. And then he'd turn him loose. He wanted a bribe. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, okay, we're talking 2 years here, that Paul was under arrest. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. That is 60 AD. So we know that. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Okay. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Same guys. Okay? Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So he would not bring him. He would not bring him to Jerusalem. All right. After he stayed among them, not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? That would have been suicidal. There's no way Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Okay? No way. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know well. If then, okay, I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. This was the right of a Roman citizen to make this appeal. This is where we need to pause and discuss the fact that the emperor was Nero. Now, Nero became emperor in about 55 AD. The first years of Nero's reign were very normal and very ordinary. He had trusted advisors that advised him well. He's known for his persecution of Christians and the Christian church, but that really did not start really show itself until we get to 64 to 65 AD. So here we're dealing with 60 AD, and the Apostle Paul is appealing to Nero and Nero is not the bad guy yet. He might not have appealed to him in 64, 65 AD, but at this point, all is okay in Rome under Nero. So he has no problem declaring, I want to go to Caesar. And under the law, he has that right. What he's basically saying is, the Jews can't prove anything against me. No Jewish charges. None. If there's a charge, it has to be under Roman law, and that needs to be tried in Roman courts, and therefore I appeal to Caesar. Okay? So, again, at this point, he had no way of knowing the future of Nero. That hasn't occurred yet. Okay. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Agrippa the king is Herod Agrippa the first, and that is Drusilla's father. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. When I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge against him. In other words, Felix is laying out the case that I have kept Roman law here by not letting the Jews railroad this man and put him to death under Jewish law. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. In other words, the Jews could not prove any of their charges. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself tomorrow. Said he, you will hear him. Okay. So the king wants to hear him. Okay. The king would have been Herod the Great was the king, but the Romans still had officials that ran the place. Okay. So this is the king now, one of Herod's descendants. There are still Romans running the courts and the nation. Okay. Now, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petition me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and that he himself appealed to the emperor. I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Okay? Festus would not look like an able ruler if he sent Paul to the emperor of Rome and said, try this man, and he had no charges against him. And that's what Festus is saying. How in the world can I do this? Okay? How in the world can I do this? I can't. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Okay, so now Paul is going to make his defense, and he is going to basically review many things that he said before, okay, in that defense. How he grew up as a Jew and a Pharisee and taught what Moses taught, and then the road to Damascus. That's how he's going to make his defense. Okay? So we covered a lot today, but it's basically travel log. Okay? Where Paul is not making detailed theological statements here. Okay? It is simply a recounting of the events that occurred that would ultimately lead Paul to Rome. Now, I want to go back to one verse, and it was last week's lesson, but I want you to go back to 23:11. That's before the plot was made. 23:11. The following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so may you must testify also in Rome. Jesus appeared to him. Okay? When he was still under arrest in Jerusalem, and told him, basically, you're going to Rome. That explains a lot why Paul always seems in control. He knows God is going to get him to Rome. And while human beings may put barriers up, he has the confidence and trust that God is going to get him to Rome. And so, trusting in God, he goes through all of these many trials, imprisonments, threats, with that confidence intact that he is going to Rome. Trust that. So that kind of guides, that passage in 23:11 kind of guides the rest of the book. Totally. The rest of the book. So now we're to 26. We still have a ways before he gets to Rome, but it's moving in that direction. Okay. Time for questions, comments. Yes. Oh, wait a minute. We got the mic coming. This is house arrest. People can come and see him. He can receive visitors. He is not behind bars. Okay? Not behind bars. He may have been in Jerusalem, but he's not here. It's hard to tell. The general feelings by commentators is Felix was an experienced diplomat and politician. Festus was new at it. New at it. Tradition says that he never saw the emperor. Never saw the emperor. Yeah, just like Pilate. Same as Pilate. Yep. Same as Pilate. Yes. Yes, and that begins in the Old Testament. It really does, and that's God's law. That's where it begins. And then it goes, it kind of goes to the extreme to protect life, and then it's back to taking unborn lives, etc. Yeah.
Romans. So when you read about these health carriers working with Jews, you know that that's only a few years off from this revolution. So the politics and the danger and the upheaval within the country there must have been brutal. Politics must have just been outrageously walking on eggs to be doing appropriate.
It was, and you know, their worst fear was these uprisings, because Rome wanted peace. If a procurator could not keep peace in his area, he would be removed. Therefore, they measured every decision they made on, is this going to keep the peace? It's easier to kill Jesus than to upset the Sanhedrin. And you can see how that thinking would be pervasive by Roman authorities who were down the line, far away. They'd never have a chance to defend themselves. Rumor would come to Rome, this guy's not in control of this area, and the emperor would say, get rid of him. So yes, very political. Very, very political. Yes. Wait a minute. A Jew, an Idumean, yeah. Yeah. Well, he didn't have to fear Roman authority, but he certainly wanted to keep the good wishes and good thoughts with the Jews. And so what would happen is the king would try to be better than the Roman procurators. But you are right from the standpoint, with the emperor of Rome, anybody could lose their position. Anybody. All right. Two things. Housekeeping. Next week, we will move to the new building. Okay? We will be in Saints Hall. That is the space where Living Stone worships. And that will be our meeting place from now on. So next week, Bible class will be there. Fellowship breakfast will be over there. Okay? So you can go right from fellowship breakfast into that room. Secondly, we are fast approaching the end of Acts. We have 3 chapters left. We need to start a new topic, and I don't want to do that until the Sunday after Labor Day, because that's when everything, we usually start new things. So on the Sunday after Labor Day, we are going to start really one of the few major books left that we have not talked about, and that will be the Gospel of Mark. Okay? So we will start Mark on September the 13th. Okay? September the 13th. If we finish Acts, we'll just do a couple of special fun studies, but we're not going to start Mark until we get September the 13th. All right? So next week, if you come up here, you're lost. Okay? You're lost. Okay? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.